Good morning. Taken from the internet's take on the 30 happiest thoughts around, I picked four of them to share with you this morning. From the get-go, did you know that sea otters hold hands when they sleep to keep from drifting apart? It's a pretty cute photo, too. I don't have that, but blind people smile even though they've never seen anyone else smile. Squirrels accidentally plant thousands of new trees each year by forgetting where they put their acorns. And macaques in Japan, that's a kind of monkey, macaques in Japan use coins to buy vending machine snacks. They find the coins and they know where to put them. And they buy snacks. That's loosely related to my lesson. I've mentioned a few times to some of you that I've been trying to buy a business, and we're getting really close. We're going to close on the last of it on Thursday. And I had something that I didn't expect to happen. I've wanted to have my own business for ages. So I thought I'd be all excited. And the last couple weeks, I've been really growly, just really growly. I'm glad Amy's not here because she'd just be over there nodding. Really growly and maybe a little dumpy, which caught me off guard. And I think part of that is just a lot of changes going on, some additional stress. How will it go? I have no reason to think it won't go well, but it still kind of eats at you a little bit. And then I ran across this lecture, or a fragment of a lecture online maybe a week ago. And it's a guy named Alan Watts. I don't know what his views are or anything. I'm just taking his comments at their own value. But he was talking about if money was no object. He says, what sort of situation would you like? What would you like to do if money were no object? How would you really enjoy spending your life? So he would do vocational counseling, and he'd ask people this. And once they'd nailed it down on what someone would really like to do, they'd say, well, I want to be a poet or a writer, or maybe I want to live an outdoor kind of life and ride horses. He said, but you can't make any money at that. And once they nail something down that they really would like to do, whether it's practical or not, he says, you do that and forget the money. Because if you say that getting the money is the most important thing, you'll spend your life completely wasting your time. These are his words. You'll be doing things you don't like doing in order to go on living, that is, to go on doing things you don't like doing, which is stupid. Better to have a short life that is full of what you like doing than a long life spent in a miserable way. If you really like whatever it is, you'll eventually master it and you can get a good fee. If you don't worry about it, if you don't think people are interested in it. If you're interested in it, there's someone else that's interested too. So he had that. I had that floating around in my mind. And just looking at that, I agree sometimes we abandon our natural talents and passions and attempt to be practical. But the argument here assumes that the determinant factor in a happy life is my circumstances, what I do. There's an assumption there. And that's not true. We've all known people who seem to be happy most of the time, even when things are going very poorly. And we've also all known people who could find the cloud inside any silver lining. Right? The glass is always half empty. Technically, you know, the glass is always half full. It's always completely full. It's half full of water, half full of air. It's always full. Unless it's in a vacuum. So I had that floating around in my mind. And then I came across this song. The song's name is Happy, by an artist and composer named Pharrell Williams. He is relatively unknown, but then he wrote the score for Despicable Me and Despicable Me 2. And this song is in Despicable Me 2. Despite the name, if you haven't seen the movie, they're really cute movies. But I'd like to read you a little of that song. Here comes bad news saying this or that. Give me all you got and don't hold back. I should probably warn you, I'll be just fine. No offense to you, don't waste your time. Here's why. Because I'm happy. And then later on in the course it says, can't bad grammar, but can't nothing bring me down. So you have a kind of bring on the trouble attitude in this one, whereas the lecture gave the idea that if I'm happy or not depends on what I'm doing and what's going on, my circumstances. This says bring on all the trouble, I'm happy. I'm happy, I'm going to stay happy. And kind of an emotional toughness idea. And it's a fun video. They've taken random people off the street and they're dancing. So if any of you think you're a poor dancer, you should watch this and you will find out that you're at least average. But you've got young people, old people, everything in between, skinny, athletic, chubby, one guy that he had to have been 500 pounds. Able body, there's a lady on a hover round that's just bouncing. She has an unbelievable smile, though. They're working, some of them are just getting off work. And all or most of them seem to be genuinely enjoying themselves. They seem happy, they seem to have genuine smiles. So I discovered this video at work. I watch YouTube videos frequently on my lunch hour. They give me a laptop to connect with machines, and I use it for that. And just watching these people dancing around dramatically improved my mood. I was a grouch between first break and lunch, and after lunch, I was in a good mood the rest of the day. Watching others' expressions of happiness, dancing, singing, and this wasn't in the video, but whistling a cheerful tune, people with a bounce in their step, people smiling and laughing. It's fun to watch the kids dance and adults dance, that they're not afraid to look silly. Some of them actually look like they're having some sort of medical problem. You know, I only break dance. My moves are broken, and I break something if I try to do them. So it did me a lot of good to get some exposure to happy people. So this morning I wanted to discuss joy, zeal, and enthusiasm. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that we tend to do that kill that, and conversely some things we can do to nurture it. First joy killer is fear or lack of control. We have this tendency when we're trying to do something, we tend to look at the obstacles when we ought to look at the goals. It doesn't matter if it's a spiritual goal or otherwise, it works the same way. It's really hard to be happy when you're overcome by fear, is it not? Is there anything else on your mind when you're overcome with fear? No. So how do we get over fear? I have three things. First, and this is, everyone will understand this instantly, and it's easy to say and hard to do, but first, we understand that we don't have any calamities here that aren't temporary. None of our calamities here are temporary. Each of us is writing our own story as we go. We don't know how it's going to end entirely, but we know the ending is happy, right? We have a happy ending. It ends with us in heaven with God. We have promises that we can, if we do our part, if we're baptized, if we take advantage of Christ's sacrifice, we have a guarantee. We know how it's going to end. So we don't have to worry about that. Even if everything goes down the tubes, all of our calamities are temporary. That's the first step. You say, well, that's pretty distant, but what about my problems right now? I got stuff right on the back of my neck. That's, hopefully, way out in the future. Second step, accept the worst and try to make the worst better. Accept the worst, try to make the worst better. In my case, the worst thing that can happen is I get the business and the rest of the year I don't sell any vaults. If I don't sell any vaults, I can't make expenses. I don't make expenses and I'll get lots of calls and have to figure something out. Now, I can't control whether people buy or not. So I have that. There's that fear, the lack of control. But I have quite a bit of control over how many people see them. And there are things I can do to make it easier for people to buy them. And I can explain why they're a valuable thing to own, especially if you have small children and you have guns. So there are a lot of things I can do. And personally, I can live with failing in the business, but I have a lot harder time living with being too cowardly to continue and wondering what would have happened. So there's an element of you have two different fears and they go against each other. Now you apply this same principle to studying, teaching, witnessing, ministering to other people. What is the worst that can happen if you try at those things? What is the worst that can happen? Is it really any worse than doing nothing? Most of the worst mistakes I've seen people make were doing nothing when they should have been doing something. It's not the active choices aren't usually ones that get us. It's the doing nothing. So we realize that we have no calamity. It's not temporary. We accept the worst and try to make the worst better. And the last one is let yourself dream. So I think the reason you start with accepting the worst is because it takes that anxiety out of it. But we're not looking for the worst, we're looking for the best. So let yourself dream. Let's go to Philippians 3 for a minute. Starting with verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let yourself dream. Keep your eyes on the prize. Okay? Now, our ultimate prize is what he's describing. He's talking about being called heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate prize. What's the prize here, spiritually? What's the most important thing here other than your own soul? It's other people's souls. So what's the best that can happen? Well, if you don't manage to convince anybody, you'll plant some seeds. That's the worst. The best is they're going to come around. And that's one less person that Satan gets his claws on. You could grow and thrive. Your understanding could improve. Your confidence. And in turn, your church family could grow. So the best that could happen is souls are saved, and you actually help the process that makes angels rejoice. That's the best. So let yourself dream. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 through 9. I'll be in the New International most of the time this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to look specifically at verse 7. It's talking about how they'd had to suffer griefs of all kinds. And he says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise. Joy in tribulation is difficult. That's difficult. But you have to take it like a challenge. What kind of stuff are you made out of? You're made in God's image. What do you believe? This verse made me think of when I was off for a year. I've mentioned that several times up here, but that was one of the best experiences I've ever had, and it looked like it was going to be one of the worst. I don't wonder if God looks out for us now. I know. Experiences like this, they try our faith, but they help our faith grow. It bolstered it. Excuse me. This is supposed to be a happy lesson. But there are a lot of blessings hidden in that. I had a year where I got to get up and have breakfast with my wife, and Brighton was young then, so I got some work done at home. I replaced our electrical panel. Oddly enough, being an electrician, sometimes you don't have time to do that stuff at home. But I replaced our electrical panel and did some things. We cut down our expenses, which really helped us once I got back to work. We went over every one of them, tried to get them as low as we could. There were a lot of blessings hidden in that trial. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 8 for a minute. Starting in just the first two verses. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." That does not follow. The Macedonian church is in the middle of a great trial. They're dirt poor. And somebody says, "Hey, we need some help over in Jerusalem." And their reaction is joy and generosity? I wouldn't expect that kind of response from a person in that situation. We are in the midst of a very severe trial. So, in that situation, joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. That must be the new math. "They loved their brethren and they had their eyes on the goal." They did not have their eyes on the obstacle. The obstacle was their dirt poor. But they found a way to do it. They had their eyes on the goal. They love their brethren. They want to help this other church. It sort of reminds me of the story of the poor family. They're taking a big collection up at church for this more needy family. And they scrimp and save, and they find ways to save some money, and they put that in the donation, and then the pastor brings them their own money. And there's not a whole lot more than what they put in. They put in more than everybody else because they saw the goal and not the obstacle. They had their eyes on the prize. A favorite author of mine is Timothy Ferris, and I wouldn't recommend him as a spiritual leader, but he has a lot of practical human behavior stuff figured out. And he said, "People will choose unhappiness over uncertainty," which we touched on in class this morning. Galatians 4:9 talked about them going back to their weak and miserable principles. This is why. Because they're uncertain about the new. They'd rather be unhappy with the old that they know than be happy with the new, maybe. Another quote from him, he says, "Ever tried, ever failed, no matter, try again. Fail again, fail better. Fail better. You won't believe what you can accomplish by attempting the impossible with the courage to repeatedly fail better." I like that. One of the weaknesses, I think, of our educational system is we're penalized when we make mistakes. We take a test, we don't do well, it hurts us. I don't know how to fix it, but I think the ideal is to have kids that are more than willing to try anything that's physically safe and moral and take a swing at it and be okay with failing. You have to be willing to fail or you won't try. Have to be willing to fail. So that's the first one. It's hard to be happy when you're in fear. Second is boredom. This is Timothy Ferris again. He says, the opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of happiness is boredom. It's not so much love and hate. It's either I care a lot about you or I don't care at all. Indifferent. And boredom, I think, is usually due to two things. One, we aren't learning anything new. And or two, we're not doing anything. Simple solution is to learn new things and take some action. Simple doesn't mean easy. It takes courage. It means fighting old habits. It means trying things maybe we haven't tried before. But if you fail, you start again and fail better. Fail better. Faith comes by hearing. Okay, that would be learning and reinforcing God's law and His promises. And faith brings works. Living faith brings works. Let's go to James for a minute. James 2. It's probably the verse I'm most familiar with in James is 2 and 18. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then I'd like to skip down to 22. He's talking about Abraham after he was ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And I think, and we've talked about this several times, I think faith and works go together hand in hand. I agree that works comes from faith. You're not going to have, you don't have a living faith unless you have works. But I think doing the works helps your faith too. I think they're interdependent. And when you're taking action, it's a lot harder to be bored. It's a lot harder to be bored. It's not academic at that point. It isn't theoretical. Or you're taking and applying what's in here. You're looking at the goal, not the obstacles. Romans 12. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This morning in Galatians 4, it talked about it's good to be zealous always, not just in my presence. That was Paul. If you're still in Romans, over in chapter 10, verse 2, it says that zeal should be based on knowledge. It says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. He's talking about the Israelites. So zeal is based on knowledge. Well, faith comes by hearing. What else do we get from hearing? Knowledge. So if we have faith and zeal, then we can be effective in our actions. I've got a gap in my notebook filled with pictures. So half the lesson is before the pictures and half is after. There we go. I use a lot of Timothy Ferris quotes on this particular topic because he's the best I know on this particular topic. He says, remember, boredom is the enemy, not some abstract failure. And excitement is the more practical synonym for happiness and is precisely what you should strive to chase. It is the cure-all. So zeal is something we need to nurture. Church is not something we do Sunday morning. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Serving God is not something we do. It's who we are. We are His servants. We are His children. It's who we are. We should eat, sleep, and breathe it. If we're not excited about it, then why would anyone else be? You know, it's pretty recently, Dave Evans passed away. And I think a lot of Dave Here I go again. I was on Facebook a day or two after that, which is really rare for me. I try to stay off of Facebook because I don't know. I like to keep to myself maybe a little too much sometimes that way. But I almost posted a comment. I wanted to say, I wonder what Dave's seeing right now. because it's exciting. He's seeing stuff that we haven't seen. We've got some inkling what he might be seeing, but I don't think we couldn't even put in a crayon drawing compared to what he's seeing. And the reason I didn't post it was because I didn't want to be insensitive to the family. I didn't know if they probably had a lot of people say, well, he's in a better place, and that it's true, but it's not very comforting, because the problem is not that you're worried about where they're at. The problem is that you miss them. So that's why I didn't post it. But all these people have moved on, you know. Rachel, Paul Weir, different ones we've had, Cliff. They're not gone. They didn't cease to be. I don't think we should ever mention people like that in the past tense. I still like Dave. I'm just waiting to see him again. But it's exciting. I'd love to know what they're seeing right now. The reality of the creation God's made and the supernatural powers that are in play make any fantasy story you've ever read look lame. Really lame. Even the best ones. The reason they don't seem exciting is because we haven't learned enough about them yet. But they are more exciting, more interesting than any of those stories. Of course, if you never learn about it, then you'll never know. Well, you'll know eventually. But it's exciting. It should be exciting. There's nothing boring about the truth. I don't know how to say this. Because genealogies are pretty boring, and they're true. But the point of them is... I see a head shaking. No, there's some interesting stuff in there. Anyway, if you dig into it, it's not boring. So, I'll leave that one for now. Failure to see the good. Philippians 4. This is probably Amy's favorite scripture, starting in verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Failure to see the good. So that's what we're supposed to think about, is the good. John in chapter 16 points out how new mothers will forget their pain when they hold the baby, because they're not focused on the pain anymore. They're focused on the baby. They're observing the blessing. The scripture actually gives us a fantastic example of how not to do it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but the story of Jonah. Jonah's told to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He gets swallowed by a whale. He says, okay, I'll go, after the whale spits him out. So he goes to Nineveh, and the people repent, and he's angry. So he goes and sits a ways off to watch, see what happens to the city. He doesn't know if God's going to destroy it for sure or not yet. So he's going to sit and wait. And God makes this little vine plant grow up over him to shade him because it was hot. And he was really happy about the plant. The next day, God provided a worm to chew the plant. The plant died, and then he's angry again. And he's still angry about the people. And God asked him, "Why do you have any right to be angry?" And the answer is self-evident. But he was focused on what he saw as the bad. I'm hot. You're saving these people that I don't like. You're giving them mercy when I think they should. You should just destroy the city. He should have been elated. He was successful. He failed to see the good. You know, the forecast for the coming week is mostly rain. You have a couple ways to consider that. Are we going to growl about it being overcast and wet and how we can't mow? How tall the grass is getting? Or are we going to be glad our plants are getting watered and we enjoy the sound of the rain and we like the smell? I like the smell before it rains. I like the smell after it rains. And during. There's a hidden blessing almost everywhere. So find it. Last December, I was driving the car to work. Roads looked perfect. I had the cruise set. I go up a hill, black ice. Car downshifted, I was sideways instantly. Put the car in the ditch and totaled it. On a, the roads weren't bad enough. I shouldn't have had any trouble at all, but I didn't know it was slick. Well, that didn't seem like a blessing, but I needed a one-ton truck for the business, and I was going to have to finance it. The insurance money covered the truck. The insurance money and some money I had. Between the two of them, I covered the truck. There's a blessing. Another blessing that I didn't notice right offhand about the year I was off work. The place I work now, the hourly rate isn't quite as good, but it evens out with profit sharing and benefits and stuff, and it's a lot more stable, and it's more flexible. I can pick a different shift if I need to for something. There's another blessing. So find yours. They're there. It doesn't matter what calamity is coming on you. They're there. It's like an Easter egg hunt, except for they're easier to find than eggs. I'm going to try to go fairly quick here because I've got several points left and I'm about 6 minutes over. So I'll go quickly. This is a joy killer, sedentary lifestyle, physical and mental. We are designed for movement and action. But a lot of nights, my activity, quotes, my activity is sitting on the couch watching TV or a movie. And that's not bad. It's not bad once in a while. But that is amusement. Muse means to think, a means not. So not thinking. And it's sitting, which is not moving. Some of that's okay, but that is not good for our moods. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Also, in the Garden of Eden, the place that is virtually synonymous with paradise, if you say it's a real Garden of Eden, it's a garden spot, it's a paradise. People associate that with paradise. They had a job. They were to keep the garden. Adam and Eve were gardeners. Actually, I think it was given to Adam, but Eve was supposed to be a help meet for him, so I assume that she was helping out with them or something. But we were designed to be active and working. In the best possible environment for us, there was still activity and some work. So we need to use our bodies and minds to really be happy and effective. I was writing this lesson. I was getting sleepy. I got up and did some push-ups, and it actually helped quite a bit. I learned that I could still do a few, which was a nice bonus. Okay. In 2 Samuel 6, you have a story about David bringing the ark home. And the scripture talks about David dancing with all his might. And he danced so much and so adamantly. Do you dance adamantly? With such an enthusiasm that his wife, Michal, was upset with him because she thought he had embarrassed himself. But he wasn't worried about appearances. And he was pretty confident. I wasn't going to turn there for time, but there is one part I wanted to pick out. 2 Samuel 6, just the last couple verses. Okay, starting in 21, Michal has just kind of dressed David down because she's upset with him. And he says, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. So he's going to be embarrassed himself. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. I assume that is mentioned because it was some sort of punishment. But he says, even though he'll be humiliated, he will be held in honor. And we see a little bit of that. People who are not afraid to express themselves, assuming it's an appropriate way, and they're nothing bad about it. Assuming it's an appropriate way, we admire people that aren't afraid to express themselves because it shows confidence. We have lots of singing and dancing in the Old Testament. We have Miriam's song to the Lord after they escaped the Egyptians. In Judges 11, Jephthah's daughter dancing at his return. 1 Samuel 18, women singing and dancing after David killed Goliath. I'm not suggesting we all dance around. Well, it'd be kind of fun to watch. But, and I don't think we're bad at this, but smile. I mean, people seem to be afraid to express themselves. Do you ever go to a store or a mall or whatever, and you see these guys? I notice it a lot. Sorry, teenager guys, but I notice a lot in the high school kids because they think they have to act all tough so nobody mess with them. They don't smile. They just look mad all the time. Have you noticed that? Older guys will do it too. I work in a factory. There are a bunch of old guys, and they're all... Okay, if you want to be miserable all the time. But if you will sing or whistle while you work... I have a habit of whistling. I can't stop. People have asked me. But I think it sounds good. In my own head, it sounds good. But if you greet people cheerfully and you're cheerful, you know what happens? You instantly live in a happier world. Because at least half the people you meet with a smile or a cheerful greeting will greet you back. Whereas before, they were going to walk right past. Because maybe they're happy people or nice, friendly people, but they're not very outgoing. So instantly, your world is at least 50% more happy. The world around you, not you, everybody else. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And that makes you feel good if you brighten someone else's day. Everybody likes a cheerful greeting. In Mark 1, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, and he tells them, stop their fishing and come with him, and he's going to make them fishers of men. If you're going to fish, you have to have bait. And bait is something that they want that you have. Something they don't have that you do. Well, obviously, through Christ, we can show them how to have salvation. But they don't necessarily know they need that yet. It may not seem real to them. So what do you have that's real, that they can see right now? Joy and peace. You've got joy and peace. That is what you're selling. Whether or not they buy makes a big difference for them. It's not your choice, so don't stress out about it. But this is what we're selling. We're selling peace and joy to get them to come to Christ so that they'll be saved. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. This is good news, and it's from God's land. 3 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, and 10 times in Luke, it talks about the good news. Proverbs 15:30, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. It talks about light in the messenger's eyes. That is a cheerful messenger. You know he's bringing what? Good news. He's bringing good news. Getting very close to that. I'm sorry for running. I have a very hard time figuring out how long these are going to run. Good in, good out. Garbage in, garbage out. It's like a store. You stock what you want to buy. If you don't want to buy it, don't stock it. If you want good things out of yourself, if you want to be cheerful, if you want to be godly, then don't put stuff in that is negative and depressing and immoral. What you put in is what you're going to get out. Out of the abundance of your heart is what you're going to speak. That's what you're going to portray to others. And that's, again, it's easy to say, hard to do, because some of that stuff is tempting. If it wasn't attractive, we wouldn't be tempted by it, right? Easy to say, hard to do, but we have to do it. So how do I avoid the bad? Well, it's good to be informed, but I need to be careful with the news, because I don't need to know if somebody died 3 states from here. It doesn't affect me. I can't do any good about it. So a lot of the news tends to be negative, so be careful with it. Hit the headlines, maybe. I don't know. That's your choice. I remember a while back, Matt was given a lesson, and he commented on how a lot of the music we used to listen to was not very good. And it really isn't. I was thinking when I was writing this, I'm going to go through my old CDs and chuck some of them, because a lot of those I chose because they sound good. and I put up with the lyrics. Whereas now what Matt's listened to, the lyrics are uplifting, and they sound good. So, uplifting songs. I listen to this song for hours. Just this happy song. One, it's just fun to watch them dance, but it really helped my mood. And that didn't even mention Christ, and that's the best reason we have to be happy. Read good books, including the good book. Not exclusively, but read. I mean, I get lots of good stuff from lots of sources, but the good book ought to be in there and prominent. Whistle a tune, you know. It's sort of the fake it till you make it. These things cheer me up. If I'm at work and I'm grouchy, I'll start whistling, sing, and be happy. Because I can do it in my sleep, and it's cheery, and after a while I feel a little better. And good company. This is Timothy Ferris again. He says, poisonous people do not deserve your time. To think otherwise is masochistic. Poisonous people do not deserve your time. To think otherwise is masochistic. And I thought to myself, well, that's true, but what if that poisonous person is my brother? Not Devin, my brother. That would also be applicable, but it's not the case. Love you, Devin. And I was thinking, you try to encourage, but don't be a sponge for complaints. I think most of us, we'd always listen if somebody needed to tell us about their problems. But there are people that have nothing but problems constantly, or that's their perception. They may be no worse off than you are, but their perception is, I've got all these problems. And they cannot be comforted because they seem to enjoy their misery. So, my own opinion, with a person like that, I will go to them and I'll give them a hug and ask how they're doing. I know what they're going to say. I'll let them know that they're loved. And then I kind of move on because they're putting 5-gallon buckets of water in my little boat and I'm bailing with a solo cup. I can't take that much negativity ongoing. And if you think you can, you may need to consider to take heed you think you're strong. You think you stand lest you fall. So we have to be careful. Spend time among people who are happy, joyful, thankful, wise, and loving, and you'll feel better, you'll be more effective, you'll grow stronger, and you'll be wiser yourself. Over and over, in Proverbs especially, we see this. Be careful who you associate with. So whether you mean to or not, you rub off on other people and they rub off on you. I've started telling Devin, when he has a complaint in his area that's maintenance-related, suck it up, Buttercup, because I picked that up from one of the guys I work with. And now the guy has started calling him Buttercup, which is funny. And then we'll be on the radio, and we used to say, I'd say Derek to Bob, and he'd answer. Now I say, hey, Bob, you got a copy? And I say that because that's what this other guy says. And I picked up. It just sounded better than what we were doing. But you rub off on people whether you know it or not, so you know that. You know that happens, so use it. Use it to your advantage. All right. Last one. This is not a joy killer. It's just another point. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus went through what he went through because of the joy set before him. And we were that joy. So he was afraid, but he looked past the obstacles and he looked to the goal. We were the goal. He stayed excited about us for 33 years. I can't stay excited about myself for 33 minutes. That's awesome. 33 years. Even through all the, the irritating encounters with the Pharisees and all through that, he saw through our bad and he saw the good. He took action. He walked all over the creation trying to let us know what was going on and just to spread the word. He took action to save us. He's waiting to express his happiness in a place where there's only good all the time. So that's our ultimate goal. I hope that my comments have been helpful. I appreciate your attention. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation, we'd like to help you. We'd love to help you as we stand and sing.